Amen. Good morning, church. Amen. Do me a favor. Let's give the Lord a hand because he's worthy of that. Amen. No matter what's going on in life, no matter what's going on around the world, he still sits on the throne. He's still in charge. I don't know if this thing's on. Is it? Sounds kind of quiet this morning, Mondo. I guess because my ears are compressed from the headphones, I'll bet. All right. So it's good to be here. Amen. I don't know if you noticed or not, God has been kind of placing some stuff on my heart for this week and the next few weeks, but yesterday kind of confirmed it for me. As I was getting ready for bed, you know, early in the evening on Saturday, I'm looking at the news like everybody else is looking at the news, and we're hearing about Israel being attacked from Iran, and I think there's somewhere around 200 missiles or 200 of those, what do you call them, drones that were in there, and I think I heard this morning that they were able to stop like 99% of those, and so it's pretty impressive to see all that's going on there, and it's scary at the same time, but it's not for me as a follower of Christ. I just know that it's a part of that last chapter of history. We've been reading about it in our Bibles for years. It's eschatology, the study of end times, and we know that there's going to come a season when it seems like every country around Israel is against Israel. And they're going to turn their guns and their attacks toward Israel. And I just know that Israel is God's people, and it's cool to see his protective hand over them and just to witness it in real time. God is truly an awesome God, and he's worthy of our praise. Amen? So it got me to thinking about just where we're at personally. And you know, we don't know. We'll be here in the next week. We could be here in the next 2 years. But what he's been putting on my heart is what we will share over the next few weeks. And I start this morning. We're going to look at Exodus, and I'm going to be all over Exodus, but I want us to look together at this pivotal moment in the story that we're all familiar with, Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read verses 10 through verse 14. I will pray, and then I'll just kind of jump into that if it's okay with you. So Exodus chapter 14, if you're ready, say amen. 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 Chapter 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. When they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.' But Moses told the people, 'Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for, Lord, just the privilege that we have to get to know you. And not just to get to know you in an intellectual level or academically, but to get to know you personally. And Lord, as we see the things unfolding on around us, and I think that is paramount to us today. I think it's important for us to spend a little time focusing on just who you are, because my conviction is it makes a difference. And Lord, as we look to Scripture today, I pray that you would just speak through me. I humble myself before you. I don't have it all figured out. But God, I ask that you would just speak to us today as we explore your word together. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Can I ask you a question? How big is your God? Think about that for just a second. How big is your God? What do I mean when I say that? I'm not meaning that God doesn't know how big he is, or God doesn't know what he's capable of doing. He's got that figured out. And I'm not saying that we needed to do the work of theology, because there's a lot to explore. The theologians have unpacked us to tell us how big God is. What I mean when I say how big is your God on a personal level. How big is your God? Like when it comes to your estimation of who God is, it was Tozer who said that what comes to our mind when we think about God is most important about us. I thought about that sentence for a while. Like that's a pretty deep statement. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I got to thinking about it. You know, if God is supposed to be the center of our lives, then it matters what we think about God. Amen? It matters what we know about God, because you can have a low view of God or you can have a high view of God, and there is a difference. A low view of God might look like this. Hey, I heard the stories in church. I grew up in Sunday school. I've read this story. I know it. But how many know there's a difference between knowing something academically up here and knowing it? Are you following me? For instance, you can pick up an autobiography about an individual and you can read and you can know everything that there is to know about an individual by reading a book. You can know the information, but there's a big difference when you run into that person in real life. You shake their hands. You have an experience with them. There's a difference between knowing with their head and knowing like experientially. Are you following me? And so as you consider who God is, how big is your God, that's why I ask it, because we are in a world that's kind of messed up, just in case you didn't notice that yet. This world is kind of messed up. And as we see the pages unfold in history that we have had the privilege of seeing in God's word, it's like, look, these things are going to happen. These things are going to take place in your lifetime. And I believe it's in our lifetime. And when they do, I believe it affects our faith and it affects our perseverance, our stability when the world seems like it's crashing around us. How big is your God? I believe that it matters. Amen? I believe it matters because in times of trials, understanding the vastness of God, his attributes, his character becomes essential to our faith and our endurance. You may have grown up in church. You're like, man, I know something about God. You talk to somebody in the public, like, what do you know about God? Who is God? And they may give you these answers, and you can tell quickly if somebody has a low view of God or if they have a high view of God. My conviction as a pastor, and Dave and I talked about this, like, our job is to preach the word. The word preaching means persuasion. So hopefully we persuade people by opening up the word and preaching the word when it's popular and when it's not popular. Amen? To open the word of God and to teach his people. And my hope is that we would equip you and ourselves so that when, not if, but when we experience hardships in life, that we're solid. We're standing firm on the foundation because I know God. Amen? I know his power. I know his omniscience, that he knows all things. I know that he is with me, his omnipresence. I know that he's faithful. I know that he's love. All of these things, these characteristics of God, the more we know, it just builds this strong foundation that we can build our lives on. As I said a moment ago, it's not an intellectual pursuit, but to genuinely know him. That's my goal. That's my aim. And hopefully over the next few weeks, maybe we can just spend some time unpacking a little bit more of that, these attributes of God. And here's the first thing I want us to know. Do you know that we can know God? We can know him. Now, there are basically scriptures in there that say that some of the things about God, we just can't unpack. They're just unfathomable to us. It means that there's some complexities about God that we probably will never know this side of heaven, but we can know God. He has revealed himself in times past. He reveals himself through his word. Perhaps he's revealed himself to you in a pivotal moment, kind of like the children of Israel. You may not face your Goliath, but you have your own giants, as the Christian worship song says. Amen? And maybe you've not stood at a literal Red Sea, but you've been with your back up against the wall, feeling like the enemy is pressing in. And in that moment, it's to know him and to know he's got you is a very powerful place to be. He is knowable. He wants us to know him. Listen to what Jeremiah 9 says. Verse 23, it says, this is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. So the source of our joy as followers of Christ and a sense of importance ought to come not from our abilities or our possessions, but simply from the fact that we know him. Amen? I know him. And I know him, and because I know him, I've got this peace, I got this joy, I got this solid foundation to build my life on. He is incomprehensible, yet he is knowable. He has and still does reveal himself to the world. In fact, Paul in Romans makes this case as he talks about God's judgment or anger at sin. Right after he talks about the gospel, he says, man, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Because it's the power to save, right? It's good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into this negative. He says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. That is, they're like obstacles in the way. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen to what he says. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. He's like made it obvious to them. They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think, say think, because where does it start? Up here in the thinker, it says they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Who is God to them? They begin to make up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere men, or people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God handed them over. He abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Notice where it starts. It starts up here in the mind. They have no excuse for not knowing God, but he said instead, I mean, they knew him, but they didn't want to believe in him, or they didn't want to know him, and they begin to make up these clever things in their minds. And so when I say God wants us to know him, and I want us as a church to truly know him, not just on an academic level, but to know him personally in our minds, when what comes to our mind when we mention Jesus is like very important to us and our faith and our community. Are you following me so far? Shall we start over? Because I'm good. I've had my coffee. I'm ready to go till about 1, and then I'm going to crash. I'll be over for the day. There are many examples. As I was thinking about this, I was like, man, I wonder, when you consider these miracles and how God just shows up and does amazing things in the life of his believers, these different times when maybe their view of God was kind of on the lower levels. Like, you know, God's big, he's good, but then he shows up in a big way, and their view of God, their perception of God, is elevated because of what God did, his miracles. The Bible's filled with those examples. This is one of my favorite ones because we still talk about it thousands of years later. The children of Israel in bondage, they were slaves, and how God miraculously leads them out. And so I'm going to back up and bring us up to where we were at today. So the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt for like over 400 years. In fact, 430 years to the day when he led them out. And we know that times are hard for them. And God sees them because they're his people. He loves and he cares for them. And so he catches Moses one time, and Moses is out walking around, sees a burning bush. He's like, wow, that's kind of cool, burning bush. I'm going to go check it out. And he goes over there and God says, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. And listen, I've heard the pleas of my people. I love them. I care about them. And I'm about to rescue them. Now, Moses, go, because I'm using you to do it. If you're Moses, right? And that's exactly what he did. He's like, oh God, you got the wrong dude. I got speech problems. God's like, hey, I'm going to be with you. Well, how am I going to convince the leaders of Israel that you're speaking to me and they're going to follow that? And he says, all right, what do you got in your hand? A staff told on the ground, turns into a snake. Like, you're going to perform a few miracles for the leaders, the elders there in Israel, and that will convince them that you're sent from me. And that's exactly what happens. He whines a little bit about his inability to speak, and God gets mad at him and says, all right, take Aaron with you. He'll be your spokesperson, and you'll be like God to the people, and he will be like a prophet to you. And so Moses begins. He goes back, performs these miracles, and it says that the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron, and when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. That's a good start, isn't it? So what happens? Moses is emboldened and he goes to Pharaoh. He says, hey, God told me to tell you to let his people go. And Moses is like, I don't care about your God. I don't care. I don't have to do what he says, essentially. And so they make things harder for all of the slaves in Egypt. They're like, all right, you're making bricks. Now you're going to make them without, we're not going to provide the straw. You got to go out and find your own. But we're going to keep that quota the same as it's always been. And it became very difficult for them. And so they made a reference to like, we'll see what, you know, your Moses is going around telling us this. And then they get mad at Moses. And listen to what they said. The foreman said to them, may the Lord judge you, Moses. May he judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. So they're wavering here, right? They're slaves, and Moses has heard from God. He's going to lead them out. He convinces the leaders, but the first challenge there, they're immediately like, You're a dirtbag, Moses. Look what you've done to us. Moses goes back to God, and God says, hey, you tell them, I'm Yahweh. The Lord, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. You go tell them, that's who I am. And he says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that, then you will know that I am the Lord your God, has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I want you to see something. I want you to know that I am God. And so Aaron begins with these 10 plagues in front of Pharaoh. And after he does one of them, it says that God says again, when I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians, now the Egyptians, the enemy, they will know that I am the Lord. So if you're keeping track, he's like, hey, I want the children of Israel. They're going to know that I'm the Lord. And you know what? When I perform these miracles in Egypt, the Egyptians are going to know that I am the Lord, right? He says, I will make a clear distinction between my people and your people. The plagues keep on and keep on. The plague of hail happens. He says, but now I have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose to show you my power, to spread my fame throughout the earth. Chapter 10, he says, I also did this so you can tell your children and your grandchildren in the future about how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, about the signs I displayed among them, and so you will know that I am the Lord. The question I have is, like, why didn't God just take them out immediately? He could have killed all the Egyptians in the land of Egypt and said, you're free. But God had a plan. And this plan, like a book, is unfolding before them, and they didn't see all the pieces, all the movements, but God's got a plan, and he's orchestrating it in front of their very eyes, and it's going to take them, I believe, from a low view of God to an extremely high view of the majesty of God. Are you with me? So here they are, the miracles happen, the plagues, and then it says the Passover, the death of the firstborn, and it says that at that point, Pharaoh's like, get out, just go. And it says that 600,000 men left that day, not counting the women and children. Some scholars believe it was upwards of over 1 million people. And they had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the day, the last day of the 430th year, that God leads them out. That's pretty cool already, right? All right, so now God knows this. God knows. Here's what he says. That God led them a different direction. Because he knew that if there's a chance, like, listen, if they see some hardships, if they see a battle, they may turn and they want to return to Egypt. So it says God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them with this pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire. I'm sure they noticed that. I'm sure that was encouraging to know that the presence of God was going before them and it was hemmed in behind them as protection. Amen. And then chapter 14, it says, the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by, it's like there's a mountain, a couple mountains in the sea. Camp there among the shore, and he says, this is what's going to happen. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They're confused. They're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God has a plan, and he will chase after you. I've planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. We read a while ago that pivotal moment when their backs are against the wall, so to speak. The Red Sea's behind them. They're trapped. 1 million plus people. And it would seem like a hopeless situation. And there in that moment, I believe their view of God was pretty low because they said, hey, Moses, we'd have been better as slaves in Egypt than to die in the desert. What are you thinking, right? They were questioning it. Moses says, hey, stand still and watch because the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. What's the rest of the story? He tells Moses, now go over, raise your staff, over the Red Sea. The waters part. And I think it's such a cool miracle. We had just, 3 inches of rain the other day. And 3 days later, I tried to mow my yard. And it's muddy. It's nasty. The miracle of the Red Sea, it says that they all walked across on dry ground. That's a pretty powerful miracle and display of God's power. Amen? So they walk across on the dry ground. He says, my great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots, his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all of Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. The Lord is fighting for you. Later it says that the Egyptians' armies followed them into the Red Sea, and they recognized at that moment that the Lord of Israel was fighting against them, and they're like turning to go back, but they're trapped. The waters crash, and every one of Pharaoh's army is destroyed in that incident. Verse 31, chapter 14 says, when the people of Israel saw, they got a new glimpse of God in that moment, didn't they? I mean, they had a view of God. I think it was a low view, but it says, when they saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And I won't take the time to go through it, but if you get a chance, just read chapter 15, the song of deliverance, because it says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song. And all this detail about your hand, your glorious power, you smash your enemies. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glory. Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. Is it safe to say that in that pivotal moment, in that pivotal circumstance, where they're back against the wall, they got a new revelation of who God was? And they may have understood who God was. I'm sure they did. But in that moment, they went from doubters, they went from frustrated with Moses because he led them into a trap. But as I said a moment ago, the sovereignty of God, he had this whole thing planned to display his glory. And I just believe there were a few tests along the way, and God wanted to ensure that his people would know when they were on the other side. No one's ever done that before. On the other side of the Red Sea, I'm like, you know what? God is the true God. I think they're view of God was elevated that day. So, as I mentioned, their response is chapter 15, and you can look at that. It's pretty cool to watch. And it says, Miriam, the sister of Moses, she sang a song. Sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled the horse and the rider into the sea. We're still talking about this story thousands of years later. It is a moment where God put on display his majesty, his glory, and I believe they got a fresh revelation, an elevated view of God on that day. Can I tell you something? God knows you, and he knows me. The Bible says he knows us by the number of hair on our head. Now, for some of you, that's not very hard to figure out. He knows the number of our days. He knows us by the amount of hair on our head. I think he knows us, doesn't he? He knows us, but he wants us to know him. Right? And not just in an intellectual, academic way. He wants us to know him, who he is. He has revealed himself to us. Maybe you've had your own pivotal moment in life where you were up against the wall. I've had them. And just through a series of events, it's like God didn't show up specifically and do something, but through some of those things that were like, well, that's a coincidence. I don't believe in those, by the way, but that was a coincidence. A phone call at the exact time that I needed it, seeing God's hand in my life, rescuing us from an unhealthy situation. I've seen it in my own life. And those moments were pivotal for me because it elevated my view of how awesome God is. Another time, just as a side note, I was recording music, and I recorded my first CD, and we met a guy at a church camp at Falls Creek, Oklahoma, and I just felt led to give this CD to him. I'm like, I'm supposed to give you the master, right? The one they send you for proof. I'm supposed to give this to you. I don't know why. It just felt weird, but I felt like I needed to do it. And he got it, and he says, hey, thanks, man. I just want to let you know that I record with the Gaithers sometime. And I was like, huh, that's cool. You know what it did for me? Nothing may ever come from that, but God in that moment showed me how easy it is for him to make those connections. Does that make sense? Another time where he just did that, I'm like going, God, you're so awesome. Nothing may ever come of that, but you just showed me in that moment that that's how easy it is for you to make connections and to make things happen. Those moments in life that elevate our view of God today. George Strait's got that song, I Saw God Today. Maybe you've had some of those moments in your life. You've seen him at work in your life and your view of God was elevated. Why is this important? Here's what I think happens. When our understanding of who God is, when we wrap our minds around just the vastness of God's attributes, his character, It changes a few things. For one, I think it changes our worship. Don't you? I think it changes our worship. I'm not talking about emotionalism, any of that stuff, but I am talking about, listen to some of the words that we sing and consider how we should probably sing those when we sing them. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of Glory. That's who it is. The King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of Glory. The King above all kings. This is amazing grace. I mean, you think it would affect our worship, amen? As we come before him with singing, we're proclaiming in song truths about God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just say, amazing grace. I don't want to do it that way. There's something in me that's like, we need to sing this with conviction. Like, you know what, God, I know that this is true about you. And so there's no one like you. There's no one greater than God. It changes our worship, how we approach him in worship, right? It changes our prayer life. Like when you know God on a deeper level, a higher view of God, it just, I'm like, God, I know you, and so I know your heart, and I'm going to ask things according to your will now and not in my own will. But God, I understand like your heart for me and everyone around me. So God, I'm going to ask in confidence and boldness, knowing that you're bigger. There's nothing that's hard for you. And so I can come before your throne of grace and I can ask. It changes our prayer life, amen? As opposed to, God, I don't know if you're up there or not. I've heard about you my whole life. And I don't know if you care about what I'm going through. And my prayers don't even make it past the ceiling, I'm sure, but God, I'm going to throw it up just in case you might hear it. That's a different view of God, amen? And when you have a high view of God, you're like, God, I know you, and I know you love us, and I know you tell us to come to you, and so it affects your prayer life. It affects our actions and our speech. Your high view of God is like, I know what he wants from us, and I know what he wants me to do when it comes to people and speech and actions. He's like, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up. We can stop there and work on that for the rest of our lives, church. It affects our actions, our speech, our relationships, and our perception of the world. Can I just tell you, church, this world is not our home. It's a temporary dwelling. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I know the end of the story, and I know that one day this world, as we know it, is going to be done. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. But I have a home in heaven, John chapter 14, amen? I have a place in heaven, and one day I will spend eternity with him. And so it changes my perception of the world. I'm not going to put a lot of hope and love and hang on tightly to the things of this world, right? So I have more of an eternal perception and perspective of the world. It just changes us. It changes us. I'll ask the question again. How big is your God? I know how big my God is. I'm not talking about different gods. My God's big. My God's big. How big is your God? What is your perception, your view of God? When I was a little kid, my mom made me sing next to her at the piano, and I hated it. It was embarrassing in front of everybody, and it was intimidating looking at the faces, kind of like you're looking at me now. It's still happening, y'all, and like years later, but she would say, come on, honey, you got to sing. I'm like, I don't want to sing, Mama. Get up there and sing. Like, okay, my heart's in the right spot now. The fear, not of Lord, but the fear of Mama. And, you know, and then she'd get me up there, and she'd sing out the piano, and I love my mom. She was so sweet. She'd start playing that song, and I'd like jump up there and singing whatever it was that she told me I had to sing that day, and this is one that came to my mind as I was thinking about that. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all the shadows that fall across my path, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than all the confusion, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than all the giants of pain and unbelief, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Bigger than any hang-ups, bigger than anything, my God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. How big is your God? Your view of God has an effect on your life as you face your mountain. And if your view of God is low, then your mountains are going to look pretty big. Your trials, your hardships are going to look really big. But when you elevate your view of God, you're like, God, I just know who you are, and I see you as you're more powerful than anything. And those mountains look like specks of sand, right, compared to this. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God, you're bigger than anything I will ever come across in this life. Isn't that awesome to know that that's the God that we trust in and we worship? How big is your God? I want to do something I've never done in this church. 21 years, we've never done it. I'm going to ask you just to oblige me. If you're a guest visiting with us, we don't do this. I mean, but I'm going to encourage you to do it. There's something about this. Chances are you've done it before. You probably come from a church that did it weekly. And if you remember those little things we called hymn books, and you turn to the very back of them, it's in there. And I remember doing it. Do you know what a responsive reading is? There's something about reading scripture. I'm up here proclaiming it, right? And you're hearing it. But there's something about participation. And there's something about you saying out of your own mouth, hearing your own self confess these truths about who God is. And I just want to try this one. Three different slides. We'll put them on the screen. I'll say the white part, and you say the yellow part. Let me stand, if you don't mind, and we will do this. We'll pray. We'll dismiss. But how big is your God? I want you to consider this as we do this responsive reading. Hopefully you can see it. I noticed the text is a little small. My bad. But this comes from Isaiah 40, which we'll explore next week, and I love this. It's so cool. But I'm going to read the white. If you can read the yellow, read it out loud with me. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Your turn. Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or teach him? To whom can you compare God? What image can you find to resemble him? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his. Would you pray with me? Lord, from our lips to your ears, that is our declaration today. Lord, we understand through scripture that you want to reveal yourself to us, and you have. But Lord, on a personal level, I think that all of us could focus a little bit more on just how awesome you are. Jesus told himself that in this world you will have troubles, you will have trials, but take heart, I've overcome the world. As Lord, as we encounter life, as we walk out of these doors, which is like, we call it a sanctuary, it's a safe place. We love on each other, we worship you, and we get cheered on or fed and loaded up to go out into the world that's crazy. And as we encounter the crazy world, God, I pray that we would just elevate our view of who you are today. Lord, for some, it's just a reminder. We know this, but we take our eyes off of you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the hardships, and we put the focus where it shouldn't belong. And God, we get rattled. We get shaken in our faith. And so, God, give us a fresh perspective this morning. Give us a desire to know you in such a way that no matter what comes our way, no matter what we endure, what we encounter in life, that we know that, God, you are in control, even when it feels like the world's out of control, that we know that there is nothing that's too big or difficult for you, and we know that your love is unfailing, that you've not abandoned us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God, that you have a plan and a purpose, and one day, Lord, I believe one day soon, we'll be at home with you. And God, I pray that if there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in you, that today would be the day that they trust in you, the one true living God. For the rest of us, God, I pray that you would just elevate our perspective. Lord, let it affect our speech, our worship, our prayer life, the way we treat other people, the things that we do just in general, our view of this world. God, that it wouldn't shake us from our foundation, but we would just be emboldened more, knowing, God, you've got a plan, and your plan is perfect, and we put our hope and we put our trust in you. I'm reminded of the psalm that says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. You could modify that today. Some trust in their military strength. Some trust in an iron dome of missile defense system. But God, we, your people, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we love you. Be glorified in our lives today as we go out and we look to you. Lord, we look up because we believe our redemption is closer than it's ever been. To you, Lord, be all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.